That and I forgot to mention it in the announcements. Well, let me see. What do I do here? We have a new gadget here. You think Jesus ever had a gadget like this when he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount? Do I just do the forward? Where is my... There it is. Very good. Hallelujah. It works. Woo! Woo-hoo! All right. Very good. Well, we are studying in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 of Ephesians. And let me tell you the reason I'm doing it, just whether you're visiting with us. There's a lot of preaching going on in America nowadays that talks about positive thinking, getting what you need, having what you want. They talk for 20 or 30 minutes and they never mention Jesus Christ. Never. They talk a lot about God. Well, you'll hear about God in a synagogue. I was in a synagogue for 20 years. You'll hear about God and Allah in a Muslim mosque. You'll hear about God in a Buddhist temple. But you're only going to hear about Jesus Christ, or you should hear about Jesus Christ in the Church of Jesus Christ. And what struck me by this was that how much Apostle Paul was obsessed with Jesus Christ, obsessed with him. And that he realized that everything we have, as he uses 300 times in his writings, is what we have through Christ and with Christ and by Christ and in Christ. And so we're looking just at this one chapter, Ephesians chapter 1. We're not doing the whole book, but in Ephesians 1, this is the theme of the chapter. In fact, that's what was read by the worship team. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So he has been given, all the spiritual blessings have been given to us in Christ. These blessings are in Christ. They're not in a generic God. They're in a specific one, the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Notice it says every spiritual blessing. It's not talking about getting your car to become a Cadillac. It's not. It's about spiritual blessings, about reaching people for Jesus Christ. You pray and you pray and you pray and get this and get this and get this. What about getting your family member to come to know Christ? They don't talk about that. And then he begins to tell us what all these blessings are. And they're divided in three sections: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So this is a doxology. We spent about 8 messages or so, 9 messages on this part. God the Father. Just as he, God the Father, chose us in him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he, God the Father, adopted us as adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. So this is all that God the Father has done. He has chosen us. Our destiny is to be holy. He has destined us as adoption as sons, not just adoption as slaves, but to be his sons in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ. And he's given us all this grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And the beloved is Jesus Christ. This is my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. The minute he mentions Jesus Christ, the beloved, now he goes to the second person of the doxology, the Trinity, which is in verse 7. In him, that's in Christ, in the beloved, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So this is what we're going to look at this morning. We're just going to look at the first part. Every verse is going to be 2 messages. In him we have redemption through his blood. The next message is going to be the forgiveness of our trespass according to his riches of his grace. Now, let me just show you this whole doxology. The whole doxology is 7 through 12. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he proposed in him or purposed in him with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of all things. That is, now you may say, well, what is he talking about there? I'll tell you what he's talking about there. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. That's what he's talking about. He's saying that 1 + 1 equals Christ. 8 + 9 equals Christ. 21 × 11 equals Christ. 19 ÷ 6 equals Christ. Whatever it is, it's all summed up in Jesus Christ. You want to know how important it is? You want to know about the person of Jesus Christ? You want to know about the centrality of Jesus Christ? Paul tells us the summing up of all things is in Christ. You need wisdom? In Christ. You need light? In Christ. You need forgiveness? In Christ. You've been created? In Christ. A new life? In Christ. Future? In Christ. Hope? In Christ. Heaven is Christ. Eternity is Christ. And some people don't want to talk about Christ. For some reason, I don't know what the problem is. Well, the problem is you mentioned Jesus Christ, people get ticked off. the minute you mention Jesus Christ, you know, just talk about God. Let's make it generic. Let's not be imposing here. And Paul was obsessed with him. Obsessed with him. Obsessed with him. So now we come back to the passage. Which is, I'm sorry. Oh, yes. Which is this. In him we have redemption through his blood. So, of course, now this is the centrality of what he's sharing with us now is the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to me because the first part of it, verse 4 through 6, about how God chose us and how God adopted us and how God predestined us. You know what that is? That was all done in eternity. So he starts from eternity, and now in Christ is the present. The present is, in him we have, not had, this is what we have. This is one of the blessings we have. The spiritual, we have this to given to us, redemption through his blood. Now let me tell you something very interesting about when you hear people talk about this positive God, and about positive thinking and all this. Let me tell you something. I want you to look very carefully at these people that speak about this gobbledygook, because you won't find a cross. I want you to look very carefully. You won't find a cross. You'll find maybe some worlds, and you'll find some symbols, but you're not going to see a cross. I'll tell you why. Because the cross is an offense to people. It's an offense to people. The cross is offensive to people. The cross is stupid. No, my friends, your sins are stupid. The cross is offensive. No, your sins are offensive. The cross stinks. It's odious. You know something? You know what really stinks? Your sins stink. That's what stinks. But people think the cross is stupid. I mean, just think of the logic of this. Victory in death? I mean, that's just idiotic. God dies? That's illogical. You're ridiculous. That's why the Jews said, what kind of blabbling is this guy talking about? What kind of foolishness is this guy talking about? And you talk to people nowadays about what it means that Jesus did on the cross. It's like gobbledygook. Praise God that God had mercy upon you and you saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God that it's gobbledygook to some people, and to me it's the power of God for salvation. So we're going to look at this. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. You know what Paul was very careful about? He always told people, pray that I know what to say. Because he says, I could be very clever, and I could be very logical, and I can have good argumentative talks, and I can logically maybe persuade somebody, you know, but he says, let me tell you something. The point is not to make it logical. The point is to present the gospel and that they can see spiritually. Look what he says, not in cleverness of sweet speech, but the cross of Christ may not be made void. People need to realize what it means, what Jesus did on the cross, not to say, well, you're not so bad of a sinner. Maybe if you can try God, you try drugs, you try this, whatever it may be, whatever the idea may be. But the point that he's saying here is that I need to present people to know what to say and not to think that I can have a better answer, therefore I can give them the reason. You know, let me just give you an example of this for a minute. I was in Minnesota this week and had a really encouraging ministry, and I was just thinking for a moment about evolution. Now, you know, there's a lot of hubbub about evolution. Oh, I mean, it's in the courts now in Pennsylvania, and the intellectual design and you know, the whole Darwin and the whole, you know, what. So evolution is trying to answer one question. just evolution, the whole hubbub of evolution is about one question. Where did we come from? Okay, so the evolutionists are trying to answer it this way. There was water, there was thing, there was life. It developed, it evolved over time, given enough time. It becomes this, it becomes this, it becomes that. And then eventually it becomes animals and intellect, and we're standing this way now, we're making progress. And from us came the animals and the apes and the monkeys, and from that came human beings. Okay, let's give them that answer. Now I have 5,000 more questions for the evolutionists. The next question is, why does man do something that's good? Answer me that. I don't know. Why does man do something that's bad? I don't know. Why don't monkeys play the piano? I don't know. No, think of it for a minute. Think of it for a minute. Why does man have a conscience? I mean, dogs have sex among other dogs and things, or they eat things from other animals. You don't go and get a tiger that kills a lamb and put him in jail. I mean, why does man have a conscience? I don't know. My friend, they can't answer any of those questions. They're trying to answer one basic question. And the rest of the questions you can't answer. My friend, in Jesus, you have all the questions answered. Amen. In Jesus, you have all. So let's give the evolutionists the answer to the one question, and they're going to be stupid about 5,000 other questions. What do you want to follow? No, I just thought of that. Let me ask him, why is man a moral creature? Why does man do what he does? Why has man done the things he's done? Answer those things to me. Tell me the answer. Why is there death? I can't answer that. Why is, you know, this, I'm going to be honest with you. This whole Katrina and Rita situation. You know, I've heard pastors on TV and, you know, we always try to delicately, oh, let's not make it a judgment of God. Oh, you know, AIDS is, you know, let's be very careful. My friend, it's not a judgment of God. You know why we have Katrina and Rita and AIDS? Is because it's a fallen world. Man has sinned. That's why there's death. That's why there's plane crashes. That's why there's sickness. That's why there's hospitals. That's why there's arenas. That's why there's hurricanes. That's why there's earthquakes. Because it's a fallen world. That's the answer. Don't blame it on God. Oh, let's try to give the answer. But ooh, let's be very careful that we don't blame God here. Oh, and all these pastors are tiptoeing. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. The answer is it's a fallen world, and you're going to have these things in a fallen world that's a result of death and sin and the fall of man. That's the answer. That's it. That's it. And when we all get to heaven and we have Jesus Christ, there will be no more earthquakes, there will be no more tears, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more death, there will be no more earthquakes, there will be no more AIDS, there will be no more. That's it. That's it. That answers all the questions. And the cross answers all the questions. That's what Paul's saying. The first thing when he talked about Jesus Christ is what he did, what he accomplished. And of course, what he accomplished for us is what he did on the cross. Let's read on. Look what he's saying. Let's read on. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the cross, notice that. The preaching of the cross is idiotic. It's inconceivable. It's illogical to those who don't believe it. But to us who do see it and believe it, it is the power of God. Read on. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God through his well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, the cross, to save those who believe. Man logically tries to understand God. Man intellectually tries, you know, you talk to a PhD at a college. Well, I have an intellectual problem with God. You don't have an intellectual problem with God. You have a moral problem with God. You don't want to talk about sin. You want to hanky-pank with some students. You want to divorce your wife. You want to do this. You want to do that. Let's talk about that. Oh, no, I have an intellectual problem with God. I have a philosophical problem with God. You understand why to one person it's idiotic and to another person it's the power of God and it's the cross. Let's read on. For indeed Jews ask for a sign and Greeks search for wisdom. You know, the Jews were always asking Jesus for a sign. You know why? Because when God does something miraculous, then there is a God. But that's a problem with that. The only way you believe there's a God is he's got to keep performing his miracles. That's a problem. And then the Greeks want a logical answer. They want a philosophical answer. And that's why they said to Paul, you're a babbler. What are you talking about resurrection? What are you talking about? They said that. We'll hear you another day. But then there were some that heard and believed. And it says this, and the Lord opened up their heart. Let's read on. But we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. Look what he said here in 1 Corinthians. But to those who are being called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Wow. I don't want to hear anything else. You're having squabbles in your church. Listen, you realize what Jesus Christ did for you with your squabbles in your church? You nitpicking people. You don't know if you have time to serve Jesus Christ. You realize to serve Jesus Christ, Jesus left all of eternity and he gave his ultimate, crucified on the cross, and you don't have time? I mean, I'm not saying this personally. I'm not saying that Paul was that abrasive. I'm just saying that what I want to know is the person of Christ and what he did, his ultimate thing, the ultimate price that he paid. Let's read on. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? You know what that word publicly portrayed is? Billboarded. That's what the word really means. You walk down, go down the highway, and there's a billboard. And you know what God did? He billboarded Jesus Christ to the whole world. He lifted up his son and billboarded him into person of Jesus Christ and offering himself as the sacrifice for sin. The sacrifice for sin. And so what is the person of Jesus Christ? You'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Behold the Lamb of God that takes the sins of the world away. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes this from me. I lay it down of my own initiative. So this is the passage. In him we have redemption through his blood. So what is redemption? Redemption means to redeem something, means to buy it, to purchase it. That's what it means to redeem. You buy something, you purchase something. The result of that is that it's yours. It's yours. You now have ownership of that. You now possess it. And the result of that is you do with it as you please. So there is a payment. There is a purchase, there is an acquisition, there is a possession, there is now a fulfilling of the ownership in having that fulfill its plan and desire in doing what it pleases. Now, you don't hear a lot about redemption or the word redeeming in Jewish circles, to be honest with you. The only time I ever heard about the word redeeming something was my mother when she had S&H green stamps. How many of you ever remember S&H green stamps? You do, my daughter? I don't remember us having, but you know what S&H green stamps were? S&H green stamps were that you would, I don't remember how it worked now, to be honest with you, but I remember you bought something and then you got these stamps. And if you bought a lot, you got literally pages. I remember my mother licking, you know, it was not big sheets. They were like a little booklet, you know, it was maybe 4 inches by 4 inches. And you'd lick these 5 by 5 row and you could put them down a page at a time, right? And then I remember she had a catalog. And in that catalog says, for 4.5 books, you could get a toaster. Or for 19.5 books, you could get, I don't know, a blender, I don't know. But I remember we got a lot of things. Small items. So what was the item? The idea was that you had done some transaction, some payment. You got these stamps that had a value to it. You collected these things that had this value. And then you went and you purchased, quote unquote, the value. There was a transaction where you purchased it. You acquired that toaster oven, that blender. It was yours. And now you could do what you want with it. I mean, you could smash it. You can throw it away. You can give it as a gift. I remember my mother would do that with weddings or something. Get something. No. What's so funny? We're Jewish, you know. What did you give as a gift? Oh, a blender. Didn't cost us S&H green stamps.
Oh, boy.
You know what my mother said when they asked her what food she loves the best? She says, any food that's free. So anyway, I'll tell my mother tomorrow when I see her how much the church laughed. No, I won't. All right, so anyway, and then you acquired it, right? You acquired the book, the thing, and you did with it what you will. It performed for you. Okay, all right. So the idea is that the cross is where Jesus paid a price. Jesus did not pay a price on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus did not pay a price when he fed the 5,000. Jesus did not pay the price. And let me tell you something. That's why the cross is central. And that's why we have a cross, my friend. That's why we have a cross. To remind us, for us to remember. That's why we take communion. To remind us that we remember what it happened and what it cost and what was the payment. And on that cross, that's where Jesus gave his life. That's where he spilt his blood. That's where he purchased for us. That's where he paid the price. That's where he went and took, if I could say this reverently, the billions and billions and billions and billions of books of green stamps that we could be purchased for him, that we could be honored to live for him and serve him. So what does Paul write in 1 Corinthians 6? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, in whom is you, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. You know what that word there is? The redeem. You have been redeemed. You've been purchased. You have been acquired. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Let's read on. Acts 20:28. Be on guard. This is Paul talking to the elders of Ephesus. Be on your guard for yourself and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Which he purchased with his own blood. Not just with some stamps, not just with some books, and we'll talk about that eventually more, about the blood, but which he purchased. This is God's own possession. This is the price that God did, that he took, that he would be able to win us, to buy us, to acquire us, to have us, to be his possession. Now let me bring up one other thing that I think is interesting about this. Notice it says, in him we have redemption through his blood. You know, this is talking about the second person of the Trinity. This is talking about what God the Son has done for us. Remember Jesus said, I came to give life and give it abundantly. You know, I am the light of the world. He that believes in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, he that drinks of me, out of him shall flow rivers of living water. I mean, what happened to me on May 21st, 1971 was the greatest moment in my life. The greatest moment in my life when I became a new creature in Jesus Christ. Now, you know what happens, you know what it meant to buy something and to purchase something. In Roman times, there was a very common picture of this to the Roman people. And it was the picture of slavery. Slavery. Slaves were bought. Slaves were purchased. Slaves were acquired. And basically, you know, when a slave was acquired, they would be used, sometimes abused, and then, quote unquote, they would be resold and reacquired, almost like the used car. You know, you buy a new car for $20,000, you drive it for 10,000 miles, 20,000, 50,000, 80,000, now you sell it, you get $12,000, you know? Then you drive it a little bit more, 120, 130, then it's $8,000. And then you drive another 50, 60, it's now $3,000. And then you get it down to $200,000, $300,000, now it's $300. You see what I'm saying? See what I'm saying? And it's very interesting to me how Paul talks about, and the writers talk about, realize what was paid, realize what was purchased, realize what it cost. Look what it says here. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. I mean, who do you belong to? You never realize what slaves, you know what slaves are to people and to men? You realize what it is? They can use you and abuse you, but you were bought with a price. You belong, you're acquired by God himself. And what it costs God? Do you not know that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold? That's what the slaves are bought with. Silver and gold. That's what the toaster oven, that's what the S&H green stamps. It was silver and gold from your feudal way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, the price of Christ. Christ can't do no more. He can't do no more. You know, you talk about fishing. How big was the fish? This big, this big, this big. Well, what did Jesus do? It was this big. It was this big. It was what I can't stretch out anymore. I can't stretch out anymore. But false prophets also rose among the people, just as there was also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master. Why did they refer to Jesus as the master? Because it was the picture of what people had in the Roman times of the slavery. Even denying the master who bought them. The master has bought us. He's purchased us. He's acquired us. And not just with silver and gold and just not just with a transaction or not with S&H green stamps or a booklet, but with his own blood, his own life, his own giving, his own ultimate sacrifice. And then the mind-boggling verse is in Revelation 5, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." You know what's the greatest thing to travel around the world? Is to see people with no teeth and people with rotten teeth and people with blonde hair and people who have slanted eyes and people with black heads, Chinese and Orientals, and people in South America and people speaking Finnish and people speaking Spanish and people in Cuba and people in Australia and people that's up and out and people down and up, and they love Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing I've ever seen. And remember what I said about these messages on Ephesians 1. If you can't preach this message to the woman at Baywood Banner who loves Jesus Christ and her whole body is full of cancer and in 48 hours she's left this life, and you can't preach this message to the African in Africa who's got 1,000 flies on him and in abject poverty, and you can't preach this to the guy in China who's in prison, it's not the gospel. If you can't go to those people and all you're going to preach is be positive, be positive, be positive, that is not the gospel. It's gobbledygook. Because Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood men from every tribe, the Hewa people and South American people and people in Russia and people all around the world from every kindred, tribe, and tongue and nation. That's how much he gave. That's how much he offered. That's what he accomplished. Amen. So now the question is, how did he do it? Now, the reason I mention that is because remember in the first part when we talked about how we were adopted, remember there is a transaction to adoption. At our last baptism, we had six people who were baptized. And, you know, a couple had to go to Russia to get their child. I've had friends that I knew, a man who witnessed to me and his wife, they adopted a child from Korea. They went to Korea. I know people who have gone to China. And, you know, I mean, there's something you've got to do. There's a process. So how did it happen? When did it happen? What was the process of this? When did Jesus get the book? Lick him in, if I could say this reverently. Acquire the value and purchase it. And there's one passage that tells us very, very clearly. We're going to spend on it a few minutes and we're going to read it 3 or 4 times. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, when you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Oh, by the way, I can do this now. I can say, don't look at that. Don't look at me. Look at me. Look at me. So I can put it away. When you were, think what you were. Think what you were. You were in your sins. You were a slave to your sins. You were in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now that's interesting to Gentiles because they were the uncircumcised. See, they were the out. They were the unclean. When you were unclean and of no value and in your sin, he made you alive together with Christ. He made you alive together with Christ. The first thing he did was that life was in Christ. Death was in you. And he had to get you in Christ. That's the whole purpose of what we're studying, that everything we have is in Christ, with Christ, through Him, because He has done it. You haven't done it. He has done it. And the fact that you have it is because of His grace. Okay? And when did Jesus do this? What did He accomplish? Having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile toward us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, this is a very technical explanation of the whole concept that is given to us in the Garden of Eden. Here was creation. Here was Adam and Eve. Here was the blessed blessing of God. Here was their innocence. And God says, don't do this. Don't eat of this tree. For the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. The wages. You work for something. What does sin pay? Sin pays death. Ultimately, sin pays death. Sin may give you some pleasure for a season, but ultimately it will kill you. The soul that sinneth will surely die. That's why one out of one people will die, because we're all sinners. So the point is that because of this, because of our sin, we have therefore transgressed. And we have now a certificate of debt, of debt. We have broken the law, and therefore we need to pay the ticket. We have done something, and we need to be punished. We have done things that are not right, and we are in obligation to God. We have a debt to pay. We have something that's owed. God can't just say, well, I'm a nice guy. I'm holy and righteous, but what does that mean? You know, or I'm justice. What does that mean? No. The soul that sinneth must die. There must be a punishment, a penalty, a result, a consequences. Having canceled out all the certificate of debt consisting of decrees that were against us, which was hostile toward us. Let me show you another passage in Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be shut or closed and the whole world may become in debt to God, accountable to God. The whole world, you know what a Christian is? A Christian is someone whose mouth is stopped. I don't have any excuses. I can't answer why. And all I'm saying, I'm guilty. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Not, I fast twice a week, I do this, I've tried this, I do this, it doesn't work. It's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough. And if it's up to you, it will never be enough. So you and I have acquired all of this debt, all of this accountability. Look what he says, that the whole world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So what does he say here again? Let's go back for a minute. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile toward us, and he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Let me tell you what I actually believe this means. I actually believe that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he took with him every one of Sam Rotman's sins, past, present, and future, every one of them, every one of them. And I believe in a spiritual mind of God, they were all written down in a certificate that I was indebted to in God. He had them written down. Do you remember when Jesus, they brought the woman caught in adultery? Remember they brought this woman? And they were saying, Moses said this. The law says this. Jesus didn't say a thing. Now, he knew that they brought her for the wrong reason. They were trying to trap him. This was all a setup. When do you ever know when a man and a woman are going to have sex? When you pay the man to seduce the woman, and then they'll catch him at the right time. It was all a setup. It was all a setup to trick the woman to try to get Jesus to show that he was false. That's good attitudes. That's a good motive, right? So what Jesus does is that it says he stooped down and he began to write in the sand. What was Jesus writing? You know what I think? It doesn't tell us what he was writing. I'm convinced. And he was saying, Joshua, I'm going to write down your sins. He knew what these men were like. He knew what these men had done in secret. He knew everything about them, and he literally begins to write their sins. And then he stands up and he says, any of you without sin, you cast the first stone. And one by one, starting with the oldest, they left and dropped their stones. I actually believe that your sins, the certificate, the debt, the payment, was on a piece of paper spiritually, and Jesus Christ took them and literally held on to them with his hand, held on to them. All of those sins, all written on those papers, he held them on the hand, and when they drove the nail through it, he was driving through the debt that was being paid over and over. And he was being suffered and paying the penalty for those debts of those sins that he took with him to the cross. He took it with him to the cross. He took it with him to the cross. You could almost say, Father, this paper is too heavy for me. There's too much here. Then not my will be done here. I'm sweating drops of blood. This is, you know, I will take away the sins of the world, but in my humanity, in my flesh, this is more than I can bear. I can't do it. And angels had to come to minister to him. Then he said, not my will be done, your will be done. And he holds on to all of his people. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He takes all of those sins and he holds on to them and he nails it. When they're driving it through his hand, they're driving it through the certificate of death. Look what it says. Look what it says. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile toward us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And then he could say, it is finished. It's finished. The debt is paid. It's fully paid. Paid in full for Sam Rotman. Paid in full for Mel Sauter. Paid in full. And in heaven, all the angels started stamping. Paid in full, paid in full, paid in full, paid in full, paid in full. More, bring more. Paid in full, paid in full, paid in full. I can't believe it. Paid in full, paid in full. More, paid in full, paid in full. There's more. Paid in full, paid in full. From South America, North America, Asia, Africa, America, England, Russia. Paid in full, paid in full, paid in full. More, paid in full, paid in full. That's why Jesus on the first resurrection day goes up to the Father and he says, now give me the book. Give me the book. And they fell down and he says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who was purchased for God from every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and nation. And they all fell and worshiped him. Now let me show you briefly the passage in Hebrews that the Jews would really relate to. I'm really sorry. I'll be done here very soon. I'm sorry it's so late. I got to do this quickly, so you're going to have to hold on. It's seatbelt time. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It's impossible. All those sacrifices, it didn't take away sin. They were just following an order that God says, just do this because I got to take care of it later. Think of that. Just do it, but I got to take care of it later. It's not going to work. It's not enough. Not that it doesn't work. Read on. Therefore, when he comes in the world, he says, this is Jesus, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. This is my body that is broken for you, remember? In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then he says, behold, I've come on the scroll of the book. It is written of me to do your will. I will do your will, not my will be done, your will be done. Sacrifice and offering and whole offerings and sacrifice. For sin we have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in. Behold, I come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. This, now follow this. And this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It said that one act was good enough for all. For all. For all. You mean in the year 2005? For all. Wow. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. You know what a priest? A priest never could sit down. It was never finished. It was never finished. It was never finished. You got to keep bringing more sacrifice, more sacrifice, more. Why? Because we kept sinning. We kept sinning. But And having, but he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Oh, man. Man, when Jesus Christ went up and he took the book and he said, sit thou at my right hand. Sit. It's finished. It's finished. And so you and I, Sam Rotman, can get up every morning and ask God to forgive me of my sins. And I can tell him, I thank you, I'm forgiven. Because it's not up to me. He's done it. It is finished. It is accomplished. He sat down at the right hand of God. Read on. Waiting until that time, until all of his enemies become a footstool of his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time. For one offering he has perfected all time those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us after this, saying, this is the covenant that I will make with him after these days, says the Lord. I will put my law upon their hearts, and their mind I will write them. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Notice, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The blood of Jesus can wash my body in making it in pure water, in holiness and righteousness. The blood of Jesus can wash away my consciousness and make it clean in the sight of Almighty God. It says the blood of bulls and goats could not clean the conscience. The blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience. Now let me say two other things. Oh boy, I got to hurry up. You know, there were 6 million Romans that were 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And you know what was very interesting as I read on this? They said that as the gospel spread among Rome in the Roman Empire, that notice there was a practice that they'd never seen before, and it was this. The practice was where there were some people who had the means who purchased slaves and set them free. They'd never seen that. Why? Because they became free. They became free. The gospel had given them freedom. They knew forgiveness, and they did felt that this person should be given their freedom. Look what Jesus said. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The last line, so if the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. Notice how many times in Romans. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you were a slave, you've become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching in which you were committed. Having been freed from sin, now you're a slave to God. My freedom is now Jesus Christ. I'm now speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of impurity into lawlessness, resulting in future lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. And when you were slaves to sin, you were free. You were free. Therefore, what benefit did you derive from the things of which you are now ashamed? The outcome of those things is death. But now, having been free from sin and enslaved unto God, you derive the benefit resulting in sanctification, outcome, eternal life. The wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then, of course, the ultimate that we talked about is that how he did it, through his blood. Notice, the shepherd, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. His own blood. God gave his blood, his life, blood. You were redeemed not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood, the Lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. They sang a new song. You were slain and you've purchased for God with your own blood, with your own blood from every kindred, tribe, and tongue and nation. This is the blood of the covenant which I poured out for the sins, forgiveness of sins. This is the communion. And let me show you in Leviticus. You know, the whole book of Leviticus is about one thing, blood. Blood. And what happened is, I'm going to tell you as a Jew, everything was cleansed by blood. That's stupid. You don't clean anything with blood. You clean it with detergent. You clean it with soap. In God's realm, it's cleaned by blood. Wow. Wow. Who would have thought? Look. You shall bring the bull at the doorway of the tent of meeting. You shall lay your hand on the head of the bull and slay the bull in front of the Lord. Then the anointed priest will take some of the blood and bring it to the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle the blood seven times before the Lord in the veil of the sanctuary. Then the priest shall take some of the blood on the horns of the altar and the fragrant incense which he brought to the tent of the meeting. And all the blood will be poured out as an offering at the base of the altar. You're going to take it. You got to put the blood on the utensils. Put it on the altar. Put it on everything. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it as an altar on for to make atonement for your soul. For it is by reason, but the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. For when every commandment has been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the book, Moses took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all. God made Moses sprinkle the Bible with blood. He sprinkled it with blood. And why was it with blood? So that you realize this was given to us through blood. It cost blood. And all the people were sprinkled with blood. Notice, he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. What if I came out here and started throwing blood on you? You think that this is occult? This is fetish? This is ridiculous? This is stupid? Read on. Look. This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. In the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and the vessels of ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's what Jesus came to do. That's the centerpiece of what it is. That's why it's the preaching of the cross. That's why there's no forgiveness about talking about God generically and positive thinking and idiotic stupidity, things like that. Heaven was purchased with blood. Heaven is purchased with blood. Your salvation was purchased with blood. You're sanctified by the blood of Christ. Blood, that's repulsive. Sin is repulsive. Blood, that's so odious. It's so... Your sins cries out for blood. Your blood, if you don't know Christ. Your blood. Your blood. Or the blood of God's Son. I'm not going to have time to read these. For it was the fullness of God's pleasure that all fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now I'm going to end with one verse that haunts me. It's this verse. This verse bugs me a lot. And it's this passage that I think about a lot as my live for Christ. Have you yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin? Remember when Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. What happens if you pluck out of your eye? You're going to have blood. What happens when you cut off your arm? You got blood. How many of you have ever shed blood to obey God? Never. Never. And you know the martyrs. You go read about the Scottish. You read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Remember what I said? Some of the martyrs, when they were being burnt at the stake, they'd say, brother, brother, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. People gave their blood for Jesus Christ. Have you ever given your, have you gone to the point of obeying Jesus Christ that it hurt so much that a drop of blood came out of you? I never have. And you know what he's saying here? He's saying, you early Hebrew Christians, don't you know a few verses later I'm going to tell you, without holiness, no man will see the Lord? Have you gone to the point of resisting sin to the point of shedding blood? Jesus did. Jesus did. To the point of sin, Jesus spilled all of his blood. All of his blood. All of his blood. My friend, that's a reason to live for Jesus Christ. I don't say this in a guilty way. Because, you know, in the book of Hebrews, it says, that if we don't live for him, we trample underfoot the blood of Christ. We trample underfoot. We make it like dirt, like manure. You know, I'll never forget that scene in The Passion of the Christ where Jesus was flagellated, I don't remember the word, you know, and he's terribly cut up from the Romans, and there's all this blood, and Mary comes out, and there's all these pools of blood, and she takes a towel to soak up the cloth with the blood of God's Son. And then to think, did he have enough blood to go to the cross? Did he have enough blood to go to the cross? You know, people said the movie was too violent No, my friend, your sins are violent. Your divorcing your wife is violent. Your having an affair is violent. Your lying is violent. That's violence. That's destroying people. And Jesus gave his blood. Spotless Lamb of God, holy Lamb of God, Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. In time and space, brother and sister, your Jesus went to a cross and he took all of your sins and he held onto it with his hands and he let the nail go right through his hands and destroy your sins. He did it. He did it. He did it. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning, the gift of Jesus Christ. Why in the world are we ashamed of him? Why in the world do we not live for him? Why in the world are we just to give him a little and not everything? And my friend, maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with a sin, a personal sin. I don't know. But after the service, if you want someone to pray with you, you don't have to tell us what your struggle is. If you want someone to pray with you, I'll invite you to come forward just to pray with someone. If you have a medical need, a physical need, emotional need, come forward and be prayed for. Father, bless your people. Thank you for all eternity. When we go to heaven, Lord, the only thing that we'll see of Jesus Christ from this earth is going to be those marks of where he paid for that price. The marks on his hands and his feet and his side to remind us what he did for us. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a benevolent offering. Thank you so much for coming. God bless you.